tonight, like I've been saying all week, is one of my favorite topics, and you're really going to have to pay attention, maybe even make notes, and I'm going to cover just as much as I can tonight, and we may go just a little over tonight, because this is such a vital, such an important topic for people to understand. This deception, Satan has been working on it since the Garden of Eden. He's been setting up the world for this masterful deception. Revelations, deadly delusions at 7 o'clock. But our subject right now is Armageddon, the myths and the reality. Why do I say myths? Because there's been all kinds of books, there's been all kinds of articles written about Armageddon. During World War I, there were people that came out and wrote articles, wrote books about Armageddon. Could this be the final battle, the battle of Armageddon? During World War II, we saw the same. And during the first Persian Gulf War, I remember seeing magazine articles. Books were coming out. Preachers were talking about, could this lead to Armageddon? So we want to be clear what Armageddon is all about and what it means for you and I today. What will be the fuse that ignites Armageddon? What will start us down this road of the final battle on planet Earth? Could it be possibly natural disasters where, you know, we have so many natural disasters like Katrina or Hurricane Sandy that the whole world just is in turmoil and the tensions are running high. The tensions are already running high. Could our finances in our world lead us down into Armageddon with conflict over food and who knows where it would lead us to? A lot of stress today. A lot of things need working on, that's for sure. Some people believe that this economy is about ready to pop. And I know that the stock market's been up for the last couple of weeks, but that could change in a big hurry. The total amount of debt, according to the Bank of International Settlements, the total amount of debt in the world has increased more than 40% since 2007. It's amazing. According to TreasuryDirect.gov, they said the U.S. national debt took 43 presidents from 1789 until 2008 to reach $9 trillion, which we can't really even grasp. Since 2008, it has risen to $19.1 trillion. How far can you keep on going down that road before the thing just finally pops? And, you know, like I say, we have a hard time grasping trillions of dollars. We have a hard time, be honest with you, grasping even $1 billion. A billion seconds ago, this might help you to grasp it, a billion seconds ago, it was 1967. A billion minutes ago, Jesus was alive. A billion hours ago, our ancestors were living in the Stone Age. A billion dollars ago was only 8 hours and 20 minutes at the rate Washington is spending money. And so that gives you, and this is just talking about the number billion, 1 billion. We're not 1 billion, we're $19 trillion in debt. Now that doesn't frighten me, and it shouldn't frighten you either. My security today is not in money or the things of this world. My security is in Jesus Christ. Everything in this world is going to rot away. It will burn up. And Jesus said this, in Matthew 6, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. What are we to do? Jesus is the greatest counselor in the world. This is what we are to do. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Because if you do, you don't have to get all upset and nervous and worried about what's happening in our world today. These signs that are taking place are meant to wake up the sleeping in our world. It's meant to wake up those that don't know Christ. And it should wake us up to see if we have a deep love for Jesus and that we are shining for Him and that we're living for His honor and glory in these last days. So what will be the fuse that will start Armageddon? There is certainly a lot of tension in a lot of nations today. I stop and I think about the crisis in North Korea. I stop and I see that they're making all kinds of threats to our nation. This was just one of the threats. They've made similar ones more recently. North Korea warns the United States it's ready to use nuclear weapons anytime. And so we see those tensions. We see the tensions between the United States and China. When President Obama was up there in Alaska a few months ago, renaming Mount McKinley, there were at least five Chinese warships just 12 miles off the coast of Alaska. A lot of tension between us and China. China, they have stolen personal data of 14 million U.S. government workers. There is stress between us and China over man-made islands that Chinese are making in the Pacific over disputed waters. A lot of tension about that today. The U.S. Navy was on alert last summer as China and Russia, for the first time, launched the largest ever joint Navy exercises. Tensions between us and Russia, the old Cold War seems to be coming back. One of the news people, news anchors there in Russia, very popular news anchor, he said just a few years ago, Russia is the only country in the world that is really able to turn the United States of America to radioactive ashes. Obama does not want a direct war with Russia. Is this just a lot of saber rattling? This is what the retired leader of Russia had to say, Gorbachev. He's in his 80s now. He says, "We won't survive the coming years if someone loses their nerve in this overheated situation." Gorbachev, 83, he'd be a little older now, 85. He says, "This is not something I'm saying thoughtlessly. I am extremely concerned." Just not that long ago. In fact, NATO's been intercepting Russian airplanes, violating airspace, not only in Canada, but in the United States and in Europe. A lot of stress is going on. The European Leadership Network examined 39 incidents of military encounters between Russia planes and NATO forces and allies in the last 8 months to conclude that the highly disturbing violations of national airspace had caused several incidents where military confrontation or loss of life was narrowly avoided. The Kremlin saber rattling has everybody on edge, the article said in Los Angeles Times. Vladimir Putin keeps reminding everyone that Russia is a nuclear power. Words veteran Kremlin watchers say can't be brushed off. And then the deal that we made with Iran, and so they're gaining at least $100 billion of windfall from frozen assets while hoping to wipe Israel off the map and chanting at the same time, "Death to America." The stress, the tensions between the Israelis and the Palestinians. Oh, we live in a awesome time, and it's been that way for quite some time. I tell you what, God's mercy, His grace, He's holding back the winds of chaos, the winds of war, just a little bit longer so that one more soul can surrender their life to Jesus Christ. Orson Welles, an actor, producer, director, he made this observation when he was alive. He says, with thermonuclear bombs, we can make a bonfire of our earth. We can empty our cities and scrape the crust off our planet and blast our habitation into a spinning globe of ash. I remember, believe it or not, 7 years old, but my parents were talking about it. It was on the news about John F. Kennedy facing down the Cuban Missile Crisis with the Russians. He said, together we shall save this planet, or together we shall perish in its flames. And we have become so sophisticated in our weapons. We have become so sophisticated in our madness. We have bombs today like the neutron bomb that will save the build, will destroy lives, but save the buildings. Now there's something totally mixed up about that. When buildings are more important than people's lives. The neutron bomb, they've made it so it spreads radiation out everywhere, powerful radiation, and does as little possible damage on the ground as possible. And they've become so sophisticated, they can blow these nuclear weapons up in the air above the ground, and it'll cause a whole lot more damage than one hitting the ground. An airburst detonating a bomb above the surface would produce far more damage and death by radioactive fallout than one detonating at ground level. A single 100 megaton airburst would be enough to cause a nuclear winter and pollute the earth for many, many years. ISIS, they're on the march, and they're taking over territories in Iraq and parts of Syria. They have invaded large portions of those countries, and they're trying to establish themselves as in authority, in control in that region. We know how ruthless they are. We remember the beheadings and the other groups like Al-Shabaab attacks a university there in Kenya, killing 147 people, most of which are Christians. Christians have been crucified upside down. They've been beheaded. Why? Why in the world do thousands join these groups every month from all over the world, including the United States? One general had this to say, the commander of American Special Operation Forces in the Middle East. He says, we do not understand the movement, and until we do, we are not going to defeat it. Now, since that time, in 2014, when he made that statement, we've gained a lot of ground in understanding their thinking, why they do the things they do. ISIS, what is their goal? Their goal is to establish a caliphate. Now, what in the world is a caliphate? Here is a definition of what a caliphate is. A caliphate is an Islamic state. It's led by caliph, who is a political religious leader, who is a successor to the Islamic prophet Muhammad. His power and authority is absolute. What is a caliphate? Here's another definition. A caliphate is a society based on Islamic law. Any other government in their eyes is illegitimate. Doesn't matter whether it's democracy, communism, socialism, or a dictatorship. It's all illegitimate. The only righteous government is one that is run by ISIS, a caliphate. And so this article was in the Atlantic Monthly in 2015. It has now become common knowledge with those that look at these events. But the Atlantic Monthly, it was the first thing I ever saw that really spelled out their goals and what they were all about. And so I just shared here some of the things. They think they're the ones that are going to bring in the final events.
ISIS believes they're going to bring in this final battle, the battle of all battles. That's what the Atlantic Monthly says by Graham Wood. The Islamic State is no mere collection of psychopaths. It is a religious group with carefully considered beliefs. Among them, that it is the key agent of the coming apocalypse. Apocalypse means the end of the world. Going on in the article, it says it considers itself a harbinger of and a headline player in the imminent end of the world. How do they see themselves? They consider themselves a key agent in these things. All Islamics believe in the prophetic methodology. It is displayed on their billboards. It's displayed on their license plate, stationery, and coins. The article went on to say they believe they have a key role to play in bringing in a new world messianic kingdom. See, the Jews are looking for a Messiah. They don't believe that Jesus was. The Christians, we're looking for our Messiah to return. And the Muslims, they have their own version of a Messiah to lead their group. All three groups believe that a Messiah is about to come. Here, some time ago, you may remember the news article. They had lined up 21 Christians, slit their throats, and the blood just ran into the Mediterranean Sea. Why did they do this? Because they were sending a message to Rome and to all Christians around the world, basically, bring it on. And we're going to finish this thing up. We'll win over the final battle on planet Earth. What does ISIS really want? In the article, they went on to say, they believe that the final battle between good and evil will be fought in the city of Dabaq, Syria. They believe that the armies of the West will be led by the Pope of Rome and come down across Europe to Dabaq. Now, I'm not saying that this is going to happen. This is what they think. This is what they believe, that how Armageddon's going to be played out. They believe that the Western armies of Rome are infidels and that they have to be slain at any cost to establish the new messianic kingdom. They believe that when the armies of Rome reach Dabaq, that the forces under ISIS will meet there and the armies of Rome will succeed and defeat all the ISIS forces except for 5,000 of them. That's what they believe. And these 5,000 will be driven back to Jerusalem, and there their Messiah will appear, the Mahdi. He will appear. Mahdi is the Messiah, the Redeemer. Mahdi, the Messiah, will come, and he will lead the army of ISIS to defeat all the infidels. Righteousness will shine through the world, and the glorious kingdom of Islam will reign through the entire world. That's what they believe. And that's why so many are joining ISIS for this cause. Well, I don't really care what a book says, though I read books. I don't really care about, whether people think this war or that war is going to cause Armageddon. We want to find out today, what does the Bible say about Armageddon? And what kind of a war is it really going to be? And what will start this final war? You know, it's interesting that when you read the Bible, Armageddon is mentioned only one time in the entire Bible, out of one verse in Revelation 16. How do they pull all this stuff up and write books, make movies about it, and all these things? We read about it in the book of Revelation. It talks about Armageddon in Revelation 16, verse 13. Let's get out that magnifying glass and let's separate the myths from the reality today. It says in verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. I don't know if you noticed it there or not, but for every truth, there's a counterfeit. You've got the true Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then you've got a false trinity, the dragon, the beast, the false prophet. We all know who the dragon is. Who's the dragon? Satan. He's behind it all. The beast is that power that the devil's going to be working through. And it's going to be working through the Roman system, the Roman power that we talked about through this seminar. The false prophet, don't want to miss tonight. The false prophet is the one that will cause this great delusion that will take the world captive. You've got to hear the prophecy tonight. You've got to hear the subject tonight. And so for every truth, there's a counterfeit. You've got a holy trinity and you've got an unholy trinity. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And so the Bible goes on here talking about this situation. For they are spirits of demons working or performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth. There's going to be a lot of demonic activity. And if our eyes could be open, we would see that demonic activity every day around us. We see it with every home that is in chaos. We see it in our countries that are about ready to go at each other. The demons are more active now perhaps than any time in Earth's history. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth. But I might add, the angels and the heavenly Father and his Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ are just as active. But you and I will be left to choose on what side we will be on. For they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the who? To the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of who, everybody? God Almighty. This battle is a whole lot bigger than just man fighting man. It's a whole lot bigger than China and Russia and Israel and the United States going at each other. This battle is a lot bigger than man with their sticks and stones, their guns and knives. This battle is bigger than nation against nation. This battle is the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Now, when does Armageddon take place? Armageddon does not take place until the sixth plague. When do the seven last plagues start? They don't begin until after the mark of the beast. So when somebody comes up to you and they say, do you think this might be Armageddon? Ask yourself, has the mark of the beast come in? No. And if the mark of the beast hasn't come in, the seven last plagues haven't fallen. And if an Armageddon doesn't take place to the sixth plague, so unless the five other plagues before it take place. And so where do people pull up all this stuff if they would just read the Bible? And the plagues fall only on those that have the mark of the beast. Follow with me. Read carefully. Try to grasp it. Sometimes we have ears, but we hear not. And sometimes we have eyes and we see not. In Revelation 14, verse 9, it says this. If anyone worships the beast, see, there's only going to be two kinds of worship in the last days. Either you will worship Creator God, or you will worship the beast's power. But notice what happens to those that worship the beast. Notice what happens to those that receive the mark. It says, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, notice what they will receive. He himself also shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Did you catch it? Those that take the mark of the beast or worship the beast, they're going to drink the wine of the wrath of God. Who receives the wrath of God? Those who receive the mark of the beast. Now, what is the wrath of God? Well, we're going to let the Bible tell us what the wrath of God is. The wrath of God falls on those that worship the beast or take its mark. So what is this wrath of God? The Bible tells us. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven, what, everybody? Plagues. For in them, the what is complete? The wrath of God is complete. That's very simple. What is the wrath of God? It is the seven last plagues that will be poured out. And that's what the scriptures tell us. And so who do the seven last plagues fall on? It only falls on those that have the mark of the beast or worship the image of the beast. And when does Armageddon take place? It doesn't take place until the sixth plague is poured out. Now, one night, I'm going to spend one whole night on the seven last plagues, the last night of the meeting. And that will be very insightful. And believe it or not, it's going to be very hopeful. You'll be surprised how it will be a hopeful message. But this seven last plagues only fall on those that have worshiped the beast's power. It says, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying, there is a temple of God in heaven, by the way. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went, poured out his bowl upon the earth, and the foul, loathsome sore came upon the man. What man? The man who had the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. And so who do the seven last plagues fall on? Those that take the mark of the beast or worship his image. It's really quite simple, but people are so confused about so many things today. Instead of studying the Bible and really looking at it, they'll listen to somebody like me or the pastor, and that's fine. I listen to all kinds of people too. But make sure you check it out and see what the Bible has to say. You know, one reason people are going to be destroyed is because they put their trust in man instead of putting their trust in the Word of God and seeing what it has to say. In the book of Hosea chapter 4 verse 6, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. The Ten Commandments is very important in these last days because he wants to write those laws into our hearts and minds. He wants us to follow him out of a heart filled with love. And he's going to do it under that new covenant promise. You can't just say, well, this commandment, thou shalt not steal, I'll take that one, but I'm not going to worry about the one that says don't commit adultery. I'm not going to worry about that one that says keep the Sabbath day. My friends, the Bible says in the New Testament, in the book of James, when you've broken one, you've broken them all. You know, I want to make sure that I have eyes that have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. I want to have ears that have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. And I don't want just to gather a bunch of information in my head. I want that information to go deep down into my heart. There's going to be a form of godliness, and people are going to deny the power thereof. They're going to go through the forms of religion, forms of, you know, Lord, Lord, and yet they don't have a genuine, real, realistic relationship with Jesus Christ. We want to be real and true with Jesus today. You know, if I have a sign out here in the road, let's say the county puts up a sign, and they put out a sign that says, bridge out ahead. I can look at that sign and take that information. I can either act upon that information or disregard that information. But it would be wise for me to take that information, turn around my car, and find a different route. What saddens me is people will come, and the Bible talks about this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. And so when we see what the Bible has to say, and we know in our minds and we know in our heart it is the right thing to do, it is very dangerous to say, I know the Bible says this, but I'm going to go ahead and do it my own way, in a way making ourselves God. Who are we to disregard our Heavenly Father and His holy word? When does Armageddon take place? My friends, Armageddon takes place under the sixth plague. Let's read it here in Revelation 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. And so the plagues, they fall. And then we get down to the sixth plague, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And then we see who's all involved in this great battle of God Almighty, this battle called Armageddon. Notice who's all involved in this battle. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. We read it. Who's all involved in this battle? The dragon, the beast, the false prophet, the spirits of demons, the kings of this world, all that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, who do not have their names written in the book of life. All the evil, seen and unseen, are going to this battle, this great battle of God Almighty. This battle is more than just man with their sticks and stones and guns and knives. This battle is cosmic. This battle is universal. This battle is the battle of God Almighty. And my friends, as you read Revelation 13, we know that those that stand faithful and true and make up their minds that they're going to worship the Creator God instead of worshiping the beast power and keeping His commands, those that will not bend the knee to Baal, my friends, the beast power will make a death decree and they will go after the children of God. Who's involved? We already read it. All the evil powers of the world. They go after God's children in the last days. We read about it in Revelation 12. We read about it in Revelation 13. And they gathered them, all these evil powers, together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Now the word Armageddon comes from the Hebrew root har, megaddo. Now this is the best that Bible scholars can do, the best brings that we got out there. You don't see the word Armageddon, the whole word in, but they think that word comes from Har and Megiddo, meaning the mountain of slaughter. And that does make sense. That does make sense when you stop and think about this significant part of the world, this valley of Megiddo. Many, many significant battles have taken place in this valley of Megiddo where God came in and the children of Israel, the God's people, had all these enemies coming after them. And the odds of them ever being delivered, ever having victory, was totally against them. And God would intervene and He would give them victory. He would give them a mighty deliverance. I stop and I think about Deborah and Barak. They had all these coalition forces from surrounding countries coming at them. 900 iron chariots, all these horses, all these men. And humanly speaking, there was no way that they could win this battle. But God gave them victory. He intervened and He delivered His people from all their enemies. It was an amazing feat. And then we have the story of Gideon. With only 300 men, he went up against the vast army of the Midianites, whose numbers were like the sand of the sea. Humanly speaking, he didn't have a prayer. He didn't have a hope. But in reality, that's what he had. And he had the Almighty God with him, and he defeated all those enemies. This is a significant place. Right there in the valley of Megiddo is Mount Carmel. This was where Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal, 450 prophets of Baal who worshiped the creation rather than the Creator, who worshiped the sun god Baal on the first day of the week and was leading the children of Israel to do the same. Elijah went up against them, and God gave Elijah a mighty victory. All 450 prophets died. My friends, then there's the story of Jehoshaphat. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles. Powerful, powerful story. He has these people coming after him, the Ammonites, the Midianites, and others, and it is such a huge, huge force. Doesn't seem like they could win. And it tells us in that story that Jehoshaphat is fearful. He is scared. He calls for all the people to get down on their knees and pray. He calls for all the people to fast. And then the Spirit of God came on a prophet and came to Jehoshaphat. He says, don't be afraid. He says, the battle's not yours, it's God. You take the praise team out there, the choir, and you go out facing the enemy, singing praises to God. Well, that sounds like a real, real battle plan that'll work. I mean, they had all kinds of chances there to say, that is crazy, you must be a false prophet. But they trusted what the prophet had to say. They went out there, they faced their enemy, singing songs, singing praises, and that whole enemies, all those armies that were against them were in disarray. They were in chaos, and they started fighting each other, and God gave them a great victory. So what is the meaning of the Armageddon, the Valley of Megiddo? When we look at these stories, we are told by the Apostle Paul, God is trying to send his people a message of hope in the time when the mark of the beast takes place. Those that will be persecuted, those that will have to die, they'll try to kill them anyway, they'll pass a death decree. Paul says these stories were written for a reason in Romans 15 verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. He says it again in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. What God has done for his people in the past, he's going to do for his people in the future. He is a God of power and might. His arm is not too short. My friends, our God, when we're going through the darkness, God is still just as powerful as when he created the world. He can bring light out of darkness. He can bring beauty out of the ashes. He can bring good out of the bad. It's interesting. We read the story of Jehoshaphat, and it's used as an illustration for end time in Joel chapter 3. It says, let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen about. And so we see a parallel of what's going to happen in the last days and how God's going to stand for his people. It says, he told Jehoshaphat, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. And the last day, Armageddon, is the battle of the great day of God Almighty. All the evil forces will come against those who stand for Jesus Christ, who stand for the Word of God, who stand for His truth. There will be a death decree. The dragon will be angry, and he will go to make war with those who keep the commandments of God. In Joel 3, verse 12, it says, let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the heathen round about. And this is interesting as he continues in that verse. He says, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. This quote is quoted in Revelation 14. The next quote is quoted in Revelation 19 when he destroys the wicked, when he comes as King of kings and Lord of lords. It says, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. come, get you down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. And so Revelation 14 quotes it. Revelation 19 quotes the bottom part. Here we see it quoted in Revelation 14 when Jesus comes to gather his children, when the great harvest is taking place. And there's going to be two harvests, a harvest for the wheat and a harvest for the tares. We're living in a time right now where there's a great polarization taking place. You can see it in our country. You can see it in the world. Either we're going to be drawn closer and closer to Jesus and be full of the fullness of God, His Holy Spirit, or we're going to draw closer and closer to the evil one and be filled with the spirit of wickedness. Here it describes that harvest, the good harvest. In Revelation 14, verse 15, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap. That's the quote from Joel chapter 3. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. We want to make sure that we're part of the wheat and not part of the tares. The battle in these last days, the battle of Armageddon is cosmic. It is universal. It is the battle of God Almighty. And we see all the evil powers that are involved with this battle that make war against God's children. And we read about him making war with God's children in Revelation 13 and Revelation 14. And when he does that, God is going to stand up. God is coming and he's going to deliver his people. In Revelation 13 verse 3 it says, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Someday all the evil forces will pass a death decree on God's people. We read about it here. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worship the beast saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Nobody except the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God Almighty, will take care of this situation. Will this little group that takes their stand for God, who doesn't take the mark of the beast, are they going to be able to stand against all the evil powers of the world? Through Jesus Christ they will. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords will come. And this battle, my friends, he doesn't want to destroy anybody on this planet. That's the last thing that God wants to do. But they have become so full of Satan, so full of wickedness, there's nothing left to do. They have seared their conscience. They have grieved the Holy Spirit to the point of no return. And so God does his strange act, Isaiah says, for the Lord will rise up, Isaiah 28 verse 21, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. The Lord Almighty has told me of the destruction decreed against the whole land. Paul talks about when the wicked will be destroyed. He describes it in 2 Thessalonians. And why are they destroyed? He talks about that too. Whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Paul goes on. He says, the coming of the lawless one, the one who thinks to change times and laws, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Just because you see a miracle doesn't mean it's necessarily from God. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. And why do they perish? The Bible is very plain about it. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Do you really love Jesus? Do you really love the truth? They rejected Jesus 2,000 years ago. They nailed him to a cross. And for this reason, because they don't want the truth, they'd rather believe a lie than to believe the truth. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Amazing, powerful. The devil, this war that began eons and eons ago in a place called heaven, That war goes on today for the souls of man. It says, and war broke out in heaven. This Armageddon is just a continuation of this war that began in heaven. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That war, my friends, we read about it in Ephesians chapter 6. It says in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. The dragon in the last days, the Bible clearly states that he is going to make war with the body of Christ, God's people. We read about it in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. And the dragon was wroth. That's an old English word. It means angry. With the woman. We already studied that. A woman in Bible prophecy represents God's people. Jesus is the bridegroom and we are his bride. And so the dragon was wroth with the woman, God's people, and went to make war with the remnant, the last of her seed, which keep, what are they doing? Which keep the commandments of God. Not just 9 of them, but all 10 of them. Which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then we pick it up in Revelation 13. It says, he, talking about the beast, the false prophet, these evil powers as they come together and become one, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. They're going to come after God's people, and their intent is to kill them. And first, they're going to have it put pressure on nice and easy, but it's going to get a little harder and harder as time goes on. The beast power, what will he do? He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Friends, whoever's alive at that time, their faith is going to be tested. You read prophecies. We want to know about the prophecies of Daniel. But while you're reading the prophecies of Daniel, make sure that you read the stories, because the stories tell a story. The stories tell us that they're just as important as the prophecies. What happened to Daniel in the lion's den, what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with that image there on the plain of Dura, in principle, history will be repeated. I wonder, there was more Hebrews there that were taken captive than just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were told when that music plays, you bow down to the image. And my friends, there's going to be another image in the last days in Revelation 13 that they're going to want the people to bow down to. Like I say, these stories are just like a sandbox illustration, and in principle, they will be repeated. Now, these are true stories. They did happen, but it took a lot of faith, a good, genuine relationship with God to stand tall for God. Will we stand tall for God today? When you are tempted to cheat on your taxes, will you stand tall for God? These stories are important. We read about what Paul said. They were written for our learning so that we might have hope. And we really don't even know our own hearts. We don't know our own hearts until trials come. Peter says, I'll never deny you, Lord. And of course, we all know that he denied Jesus and cursed that he ever knew him. But God had mercy on him, and he preached the Pentecostal sermon where 3,000 people were baptized. Friends, now's the time to fall in love with Jesus. Because if you have a loving relationship with him, I don't care what evil powers, what fiery darts the devil tries to throw at you, nothing will destroy you. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God. When I say destroy you, I'm not talking about this earthly life. I'm talking about the life to come. The coming crisis is going to be very similar to the days of Daniel. My friends, they tell us in the story of Daniel that when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was thrown in that fiery furnace, that all these people that threw them in were consumed by the fire. They were killed by the fire. That fire was heated 7 times hotter than usual. When they threw them in, all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't see just 3. He sees a 4th one, the Son of God. Now, how in the world he knows it's the Son of God, I don't know. But he sees the Son of God walking with him. And he comes, I can imagine him coming out of his throne. He says, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, the sons of the living God, come forth. They come out, and there's not even a smell of smoke on them. There's not even a singed hair. I stop and I think about Daniel in the lion's den. That's an incredible story too. Now, when they pass that death decree and they make war with God's children, you don't mess with God's children. That's like messing with a bear and its cubs. You don't mess with God's children. In Daniel 12, verse 1, it says, at that time of trouble, that great tribulation, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. It doesn't say maybe be delivered. It doesn't say perhaps they'll be delivered. It says your people shall be delivered. What an awesome God we have. In Revelation 16, it says, then the 6th angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up. What is this river Euphrates? What do you mean the water is dried up? Remember, in Bible prophecy, what does water represent? Do you remember? People. And we're talking about prophecy here, symbolic prophecy. And so here the people have been supporting the beast power. But guess what? The beast power hasn't been able to protect them from the plagues. All these plagues, water turning into blood, sores from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. The beast power hasn't been able to take care of the people. There's only one that can take care of the people, and that is Jesus Christ. He's our only real security. And so they turn against the beast power. They see that they've been on the wrong side, and their support dries up. The water dries up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. Who are the kings from the east? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. My friends, the Bible tells us that when Jesus appears, he'll come like lightning that flashes from the east and goes unto the west. Have you ever noticed the tombstones in most cemeteries are facing the east? Why are they facing the east? Because the Bible tells us that's the direction that God is going to come when he returns. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I saw 3 unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. We're told that Satan will make war, that there will be a death decree. We're told in Revelation 17, another piece in the puzzle. You know, one night we covered this. In the last days, it describes the powers, the evil powers of the world being 10 horns. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet. I told you that Ban Ki-moon, the Secretary General of the United Nations, he has it's actually page 75, so that needs to be switched around there, typo, the Millennium Development Plan. Anyway, he's got the whole world divided up into 10 groupings. In fact, this was first done in the 1970s by the Club of Rome. He kind of improved it or tweaked it a bit. In Revelation 17, will it have any influence on us in the last days? Who are these 10 horns? Only time will tell us for sure. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet. But they receive authority for 1 hour. That's a very, very brief period of time. But they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power or control and authority to the beast. These will make war with the who, everybody? With the Lamb. Wow, they actually think they can make war with the Lamb. I tell you what, when they go after God's children, they're making war with the Lamb. These will make war with the Lamb. And here's the good news, the Lamb will overcome them. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And it describes our King coming after his children and taking care of the wicked in Revelation 19. It talks about this final battle. It's here on planet Earth. It says, now I saw heaven open, and behold, what kind of a horse? A white horse stands for purity. A white horse stands for victory. In ancient biblical times, whenever a king won over a city, the king would ride a white horse and march down through the streets proclaiming victory. Now I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Now he is faithful and true. We're not always faithful and true to him, but he's always faithful and true to us. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. And the armies in heaven, those are the angels, they come with him, all the shining angels. And the armies in heaven clothed in fine linen, white and clean, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Follow him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, the word of God, that with it he should strike the nations. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And then it talks about the destruction of the wicked in verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, gather. Come, gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. The battle of Armageddon is the battle of all the evil powers on this world with the King of Kings. And Revelation 19, verse 21, and the rest were killed with sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of that group that when Christ comes, I'll look up and I'll say, lo, this is our God, whom I've waited for. Now's the time to take a stand for God. Now's the time to stand for truth and not just cower and think, well, I don't know what my friends are going to think, so I'm going to do what my friends do. My friends, the best friend you got is Jesus Christ. Stand with him. During that sixth plague, the whole world will be surprised. You know, they thumbed their nose at God. They didn't really believe his word, and it's going to come like a thief to them. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches. God will soon come. Will the world be ready? No, they won't be ready. They'll see him come, but they won't be ready to embrace him and go to heaven. But what a day that's going to be. To see the face of your Creator God. To see the face of your Redeemer. What a day that's going to be. To see your loved ones that have died and you've been separated from for all these years, and now to be reunited once again with them. My friends, Armageddon is actually just a wonderful promise of deliverance from a sin-filled world. That's what it's all about. Does God have your heart, my heart today? Do you love him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul? Do you love him enough to take a stand for Him, to take a stand for whatever's true, to stand with the will of God and dedicate your life totally, completely to Him. Is that where you're at today? Is that where you want to be at today? Can I see your hands if that's where you want to be? I think every hand went up. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, please, please help us to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. Help us to put you number one in our lives. Help that promise that you're going to let your law be written into our hearts and minds. Help us. And it's all about love. Love to God. Love to each other. And it seems like there's not a lot of love down here. Everybody's fighting. And there's all this conflict between nations and races all the time. Please, God, fill our hearts up with your love. And help us to love you with all of our mind, heart, and soul, and help us to love each other as well. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.